This morning we start a new series of studies on our ministry theme for the year, which is keeping the nuclear family from exploding. To grab your attention, to garner your interest in the subject, I could say something sensational, such as, the American family has never, ever in the course of history been under an attack as it is today. That would capture your attention, wouldn't it? There's only one little problem with the statement. I don't think it's true. Now, having said that, let me explain. I think the family, for all practical purposes, has been under attack since day one, practically, of creation. I do not think the attacks on the family have ever waned one iota, nor increased. I think Satan is doing all that he possibly can do to ruin a biblically organized family. What I will say, though, is that the family today is probably more susceptible to the attacks of Satan than at any time ever before in history. My reason for saying that is the biblical principles upon which a family is founded seem to be less and less believed by more and more people today, and consequently there is not a greater attack on the family, but a greater outcome of the attack on the family. More and more families are falling apart. So this series of messages is designed to bolster that which Scripture says will give us victory in the attacks that every family will face today. Now, some of you may say, well, okay, we're past the family stage. Well, the truth of the matter is we're never, ever past the family stage. The definition of the term nuclear family is an interesting one, though. The nuclear family, some of you may be past already. The term originated 60 to 90 years ago, depending upon who you believe understood it. But the term nuclear family literally means a family that is comprised of a mother, a father, and children. It becomes the nucleus of then the extended family. And consequently, that includes the aunts, the uncles, the grandparents, and grandchildren, and everybody else. So the family is still an issue. The nuclear family is the family that stands at the core of it. Just to give you an idea of what's going on, a survey was taken back in 2008, and it was found that 70% of children in America are living in a two-parent home. And you say, well, that's not too bad. 70%, a little bit better than two-thirds, a little less than three-quarters, are living in a two-parent family. That's reasonable. Actually, it's not. To me, that's not really that good at all. But what really makes that statistic even worse is that, according to a survey taken in the year 2000, only 24% of American children are living with their biological parents. Do you realize less than one quarter of our youth in this nation are living with the mom and dad that generated them? I'm not dealing with the issues of a parent has died or anything like that. It speaks of the breakdown of the marriage relationship. And the destruction of the way God designed the family to be. Let me say quickly, before I get myself into trouble, I don't want anyone to be offended by what I have to say over the next coming weeks. We will deal with some very debatable and contentious issues. And I must deal with them because they are biblical issues. They are issues that men and women of greater intellect and even walked with God than I have differed with me upon. what I have to share with you, because I believe I am commissioned by the Lord to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And if it's a matter of biblical revelation, I have a responsibility to share it as I understand it. I do not mean to make anybody feel uncomfortable. I do not want to bat anybody over the head with my understanding of Scripture and make you feel like you're a second-class citizen or any such thing in this series of studies. But the fact of the matter is, our society has gotten so far away from a biblical norm, and unfortunately, societal attitudes have infected the church. And people don't even give consideration to some of the things that God has declared. The purpose is of these messages is that the family is the center or the foundation or the core of all society. If the family is not healthy, society won't be healthy. Look around. Is our society healthy today? Not even close. And I think the issue is not governmental. It's not economical. The issue is theological. And at the very core of it is the nature of our families. So this morning I want us to consider, what is the nature of a biblical family? What are the relationships of the family that God has designed? And three quick points for you to share with you this morning. First of all, it is the foundation of the family. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. The foundation of the family must be a marriage relationship. Now understand that not everybody is called to be married. God has a will for each and every one of us, vocationally, intellectually, socially, and so forth. He calls us to live in geographical places, and He doesn't call everybody to live in Salina, or Avonmore, or Salzburg, or anywhere else. He has distributed people all over the world. It's His will for people to live here and there, to do this and do that. It is not God's will for everyone to be married, although it is the relative norm. And it is the foundation upon which a marriage must be built. Genesis chapter 2, and I want to begin reading at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." This is one of my biblical pet peeves. The word help and meet. How many words are there? Now, if you listen to what I just said, you notice the contradiction. The word help and meet. How many words are there? Word and words. There are two words there. A lot of people make that one word. It's not a help meet. It's a help meet. It's not a help mate. It's a help meet. It is a helper that is fitting for the man. Just one of my little pet peeves and the desire to be biblically accurate. Nonetheless, God said, "I will make him a helper that is fitting for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper that was fitting for him. I want to say something real quickly here. It has nothing actually to do with the message, but sort of. If a dog is man's best friend, something is wrong. Now, I do not mean to say anything against having pets. That's not my thing. But may I say to you that in the evaluation of God, the dog wasn't to be man's best friend. Nonetheless, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. In a couple of weeks, I will be preaching a message, Lord willing, on how to find Mr. or Mrs. Right. This phrase here will become paramount in importance to the answer to that question. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The Hebrew word that's translated one is the word echad. It literally means one in plurality. It has the idea, if I would hold up one bunch of grapes. Well, there's more than one grape, but it's one bunch. That's the closest approximation that we can have to understanding it. Its most significant use is found in Deuteronomy 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Now, we understand that there is only one God. There aren't many gods, as Hinduism believes, or even Mormonism believes. There's one. But that one God exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's the singular name that I just baptized these six people in. It is one God existing in three persons. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And so on in the relationships. They are distinct in their personality, yet they are co-equal in power, in glory, in eternal attributes. They act as one. And so it is in a marriage relationship, a husband and a wife come together as one. Again, significance for a message later on down as we look at the permanence of the marriage relationship. What do you have if you divide one? Something less than a whole. This word one, not the Hebrew word, but the Greek equivalent of it, is used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I would have you turn there if you would, please. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being member are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. But here we see one body. The Christian church, the true universal church, is one. Now, there are certain things that mark out that which is true and that which is false. And unfortunately, within even the Christian church, there has been a fracturing into this denomination and that denomination and this sect and that sect and so forth, when and by the design of God, it was never, ever meant to be. What caused the fracturing? When somebody got away from biblical truth. May I say to you, in the family relationship of which marriage is the foundation, there's only problems when somebody is living outside of biblical truth. There is a dimension of unity within the marriage. Two come together as one. And consequently, in that unity, there is uniqueness. There is a diversity of temperament. Look up just a few verses before here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles," and so on and so on and so on. Not everyone was gifted the same way within that one body. And in a marriage relationship, there's going to be a uniqueness of temperament. Obviously, there's a uniqueness of anatomical features. God designed that difference for a purpose. I believe there's a uniqueness of temperamental or emotional character. Oftentimes in marital counseling, I'll hear either the husband or the wife say that their spouse doesn't think like them. And I go, right? That's the way God designed things. Generally speaking, and understand, I'm speaking in generalities, women are given more to emotional displays. And consequently, we hear for a man, oh, it's not manly to cry. Well, that's not true either. Generally speaking, men are more rational. And I think what has happened is sin has distorted those differences, that men fail to exercise their God-given emotions the way they should, and women sometimes fail to exercise the rational because they're caught up in the emotions. May I say to you that God created those differences to not cause a problem, but to complement each other? And when those rational with the de-emphasis on the motions and the motions with a de-emphasis on the rational come together as one, they balance each other out and it works perfectly. But we want everybody else to be just like us, and our society today is looking to break down those distinguishing features. Number of years ago, the unisex look came into vogue. No longer do women dress like women and men dress like men. We had the man purse. And we had women wearing the man's attire. May I say that God has called us not only to be anatomically distinct, emotionally distinct, but just the way we look distinct from one another. Consequently, because there's a unity with a diversity, there is also a division. Come back to Genesis again, if you would, this time Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed him. Them. And said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. May I say to you that while there is a dimension of unity within the marriage relationship and a diversity of temperament, there is a division of responsibility. But one responsibility doesn't in no way imply or create a degree of superiority or inferiority. God created both male and female in the image and likeness of Him. Man is no superior or inferior to the woman in the image and likeness of God. God gave to mankind, them, the responsibility of ruling over all of creation. There is no job that is superior to or inferior to another job. Let me ask you a question. Who's more important to this ministry today? Me, Steve Croyle, or Brad Lyons? Today. Linda got it right. Of course, I'm the most important person around here. how many people would have come this morning if the place was a mess because Steve didn't clean it up just the way Tammy told him to do it? And how many of you could have gotten into the parking lot if Brad hadn't spread the salt out there? All were necessary to the operation of the body. There's not one job that's inferior or superior to. But a couple of decades ago, we had this movement towards equality. May I say to you, in the plan of God, there always was an equality, even though there was a division of responsibility. God designed us differently. In fact, Peter talks about giving honor unto the wife as honor unto the weaker vessel. You know, he's talking about physical strength there. He's not talking about mental or emotional. And weaker does not necessarily imply inferiority. Which is more costly? A fine china vase or a 2x4? And the fact of the matter is, the fine china vase is far more expensive and valuable than a 2x4. Which would you rather build your house with? If it's going to stand, hopefully the 2x4s. Now, with the price of lumber going up, maybe we'll have an equality here pretty soon. But nonetheless, the fact of the matter is, they are used for different purposes, and one isn't superior to the other just because it's different. It's different, that's all. And in a marriage relationship, husband and wife don't have to do the same thing to be equal. They just have to do what God has called them to do. The foundation of the family is a healthy marriage. The expectation of the family then becomes children. And may I say to you that just in the very same way that it is not the will of God that every person get married, it is not necessarily the will of God that every family produce a child. There are some, by God's design, that can't. But God gives alternative ways, such as adoption, foster parenting, which some in our congregation have done, and we praise the Lord for that. But may I say to you, there are limitations also on how parenting may come about. I believe that the idea of in vitro fertilization or artificial insemination is completely contrary to the plan of God. Simple as this. If God would have wanted that to come about, wouldn't that have been discovered more than or less than 6,000 years into the earth's history? Why did it take God so long to allow man to discover it? I think God had his purposes, and man said, I'm not going to submit to them, and tried to overcome the plan of God. Nonetheless, what happens with a family? Why are there children? Well, that's an easy one. That's a well, duh. Because if there aren't, there's no next generation. Time comes to an end. Duh. But I think there's another reason. It gives us opportunity to understand how God relates to us. God is a father. And consequently, if a person is going to become a parent and they want to be a good parent, they need to understand how God deals with them as their child. And may I say to you that simply good parenting is simply replicating how God deals with you as a child of God. That's all there is to it. You want to be the best parent you can be? Look at how God deals with you and model Him. Don't listen to Dr. Spock. You want to be a good child? Look how God calls you to obedience and blesses you for it. We're living in a day and age where the attacks on the family are seemingly centered on the idea of everybody operates for themselves. One of the things that I will encourage as we get along, and I'm just going to mention it now, is the need for the family to come together and have family time. Specifically, the easiest way to accomplish that is sitting down at the dinner table together. You know, that's a lost art anymore. Do you know why? Because Johnny's in this sport and Susie's in this activity and Mom's doing this and Dad's doing that. And all the schedules don't jive because we're involved in so many things. We no longer have time and we're eating this on the run and eating that on the run. And the family becomes disjointed. There is a reason that God calls us together as a family once a week. We need each other. May I say to you, there is a reason that a family should come together at least for an hour a day at the supper table. Or wherever the time permits. What's significant about this idea? What is the accomplishment of the family? Not only is it to promote or to allow time to go on, but there are a couple of things it does. Number one, it shows the wisdom of God and the power of God in the daily activities of life. You have husband and wife. And we'll look at the commands later on in the book of Ephesians that the husband is the head of the household and the wife is to submit to her husband. But the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. How do you balance those things out? May I say to you, and when a husband is loving his wife as Christ loved the church and the wife is submitting unto the husband as unto the Lord, there is absolutely a perfect harmony within the family. And you display that to the world that God's system works. There is a parent-child relationship. And I'm going to say this again later on, but I'm going to say it right now. Parents, your children need parents. They don't need a best friend. One of the fallacies of the day and age in which we're living is that the idea that you need to be your child's best friend. No, you need to be your child's parent. And that implies training to do what is right and discipline for what is wrong. Does that mean that you never can have a friendship type relationship? No, if you are a parent, your child will be your friend. But you can be your child's friend and never parent. And God called you to be a parent. Young people, your parents' fondest desire is that when you grow up and have children, they'll be exactly like you. And all the mothers said, amen. I heard that one myself. It's not God's justice. It's God's training. And may I say to you, young people, one day you will be in leadership position as a parent, and the best leader comes from the best follower. If you never learn how to follow, you will never learn how to lead. It's as simple as that. The best leader was first a great follower. Listen to your parents. That's the way God has designed it. And in doing so, God displays His glory to the world, and the world becomes a better place. You see, the millennial kingdom, it's going to be a great place here on earth. Jesus Christ will be present and productivity will be restored and there will be no wars and you can go out and leave your front door open because there will be very little, if any, crime. Wonderful, wonderful place. Do you know why? Because the will of God will be enforced and enacted perfectly. We could have just a little bit of that. No, let me take that back. We could have a whole lot of that today if the will of God was enacted perfectly in our lives and in our families. That's the way God designed it. Has there been failure? Yep. One of the Bible passages that I am becoming more and more fond of is found in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things that are behind. I find it easy to forget those things that are right in front of me. I'm thankful that I can forget those things that are behind. What Paul was saying is don't get hung up on the failures. Okay, move on. Start today seeking to put the will of God for you and your life, where you are now, in a perfect way of execution. God will bring a wonderful, wonderful result. Let's pray. Father, we're just getting started. The waters that we'll be traveling through as we approach these subjects that deal with the family will be deep. The currents will be strong. And Lord, I just pray for grace that as we touch upon sensitive issues, that we might deal with them effectively, biblically, but oh so graciously. Lord, you know my heart is not to, the desire is not to offend, to intimidate, to demean, to belittle, but to encourage. But true encouragement only comes by the proclamation of truth. Lord, in the days and weeks ahead, as we consider these things, may we apply truth to our lives that the glory of God might be manifested from us and to the world around us, and in doing so, make our corner of it just a little bit better place to live. I pray in the wonderful, gracious name of Christ, my Savior and Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.